Prior to the reading of our text for today, we have a prayer request we would like to honor on behalf of Michael Harding's grandparents on each side of his family. Elaine Harding is entering hospice home care, and Gerald Ivy is home recovering from heart surgery. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the care that you have given to your servants, Elaine and Gerald, through the talents and service of those in the medical professions. According to your will, continue to sustain their lives and grant them recovery. We express even greater thanks to you for giving them the knowledge of your Son, and may they find constant rest and comfort in him. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Our text for today is known as the Great Commission, taken from the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, where our Lord says these words. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. It was probably the strangest meal that I've ever had to eat. Imagine this: ravioli shells filled with cabbage, covered with tartar sauce. That was the whole meal. I was in Ukraine. I was living over there for a while one summer. That's the strangest meal I've ever had to eat. I was so happy when they served cake for dessert. If you've ever experienced life in another country, you've probably immediately noticed how different things are from your own life. How different the food is, the language, the clothes that people wear, maybe what they do for recreation. And yet the longer that you're there and the more you get to know people, you begin to realize and see that, you know, their life is actually quite a bit like mine. We have a lot of things in common as well. The problems with family relationships and issues in marriage and health concerns and financial woes, thinking about death, the prospect of facing God in judgment, what happens to us after we die, all of the really big issues that truly matter to people are universal. They're found everywhere around the world. And so our Lord Jesus, knowing this, knowing that these same major issues are on the hearts and minds and face every person in this fallen world, knowing that they are common and worldwide, also has a message to bring to every person in the world. Isn't it interesting to notice that the issues that the Bible deals with and touches on and confronts us with aren't matters of like politics or economics or fashion or entertainment, but rather really has to do with these major common universal issues of life. And that's why our Lord gives this universal command, because the needs of humanity are the same around the world. Go and make disciples of all the nations. When it comes to God's gracious invitation to heaven, he holds his arms out as wide open as possible, inviting everybody, absolutely everyone, to come. Now, when we finally get to the door that enters heaven, then he tells us in his word that it's very exclusive. There's only one entrance. So even though the invitation is wide and broad to all people, yet the final door we enter that beautiful kingdom of heaven is only through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine for just a moment if Jesus had qualified his command. Okay, imagine if he had said, "Go and make disciples of all the good people you can find out there. Go and make disciples of people who really care about God. Go and make disciples of people who have some good moral fiber to them. Go and make disciples of a particular ethnic group." What would be the first question in your mind? Am I part of that? Am I included in that? It would bring doubt and insecurity into our minds. Isn't it ironic that the fact that Christ's command is for all people and that God holds his arms out as wide as possible to all people actually makes it the most personal for you? Because you then can look at it and say, well, I guess if it's for all people, it had to be for me. If Christ died to pay for the sins of everybody, and if heaven is open to everybody, then I guess that has to mean me too. I've not been excluded. Let not a single one of you, of us, go to bed tonight with the fear of God's wrath and eternal judgment hanging over our heads. Christ has taken care of it. His message has reached you. Someone has been sent to bring that to you, and you can trace that line all the way back to this command, somehow, some way. Now, since the needs of people in this world are universal, and because God's grace is so wide open and universal, our Lord has equipped his church with a universal delivery system. He didn't go select a particular spice you had to eat from India. He didn't select a particular animal hide found up in the hills of Mongolia. He didn't say you had to go to Ireland and kiss the Blarney Stone. Instead, he chose to use things that are simple, that don't cost any money, and that you find everywhere. People talking, language, words, his word in the mouths of his faithful, and water, the most available element in the world. I suppose he could have picked air, but water found everywhere. It's interesting that you can even see the love that God has for all people by the method that he uses to reach them, because he wanted to make sure it was something that would be available everywhere so that nobody would miss the invitation. Martin Luther often had a lot to write and say about baptism. And maybe you've heard this read before. I love this. He says, if God asked you to pick up a certain feather and tear it in order to have your sins forgiven and have eternal life, wouldn't we treasure that feather? God has instead commanded us to consider baptism as his holy sanctuary, where he is to be found and how he is to be spread to others in the world. And baptism is a self-perpetuating sacrament. It carries with it the very thing that not only converts your soul, but causes you then to look around and say, I've got to bring the same blessed sacrament to other people. I have to bring other people to know Christ too. The very power of the gospel that grabs your heart, that causes you to say, even though I'm a sinner, Christ paid for my sins, I am forgiven, I am redeemed, I now have his righteousness, I get to go to heaven. That same powerful force that has reached you by the work of the Holy Spirit is now the very activating motivator in your heart to say, okay, who else needs this? Who else needs to hear this? There was a Norwegian pastor years ago named Locke who used to say that once the believer has come to faith in Christ, come out of the desert, and now sits and drinks at the fountain of the water of life, the believer thinks to himself, why should I sit rejoicing in the fountain while others are perishing with thirst in the desert? Now, the work that Christ sends his church out to do is difficult. It's dangerous. It causes us to run into what's out there in the world. That's not always fun. But notice that Jesus attaches himself to this mission. Lo, I am with you always when you go out. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now think of that. The only one in all existence who holds the power and the keys over death and hell, the only one that has the right to cause people to enter heaven, is the one who says, I'm coming with you. And not just in the way that your grandma is thinking about you right now if she lives in Wyoming, but Christ says, I am with you always with his means of grace. He is present there, even though we can't see him. If you look at the cause of advancing the kingdom of Christ, of the mission work of the church, in whatever way that happens, doesn't have to be knocking on doors. It doesn't have to be going and starting a church somewhere. Those things can be great too. But in whatever way the kingdom advances, if you look at the cause of advancing the kingdom of Christ as a burdensome obligation, then you're missing the whole point of it. And you're looking to the wrong place for your motivation. Christ does not try to energize his church to go out and do mission work by force and coercion and the law, but he does it through the gospel. He does it through the joy that we have in him and the awesome future that he has given us, to have that as our motivating source. So don't miss the joy of that mission work. In a church that I was serving, there was a parent that would tell the story about their little daughter who, when she was 4 years old, was in preschool. And she had befriended a girl in the neighborhood that was a child to atheist parents, and this girl had never heard about God at all. And so she began asking her parents if she could invite that friend over so that they could have a sleepover, so that her parents could read family devotions to that friend. And one night, as she sat on one side of the father and the little girl was on the other side, and they finished reading a Bible story, the little girl said to her friend, "Do you want to hear another one?" The mission of the church in Christ is to be found in the youngest children that have been baptized and brought into that kingdom, all the way up to those who are ready to leave this life. What a privilege to be a part of that. Where can you and I today and tomorrow advance this and increase the citizenship of the homeland that you and I belong to? Amen. Please rise. Please join me in the collect that you will find on page 166. Collect number 140. Almighty God, since you have called your church to witness that in Christ you reconciled us to yourself, grant that by your Holy Spirit we may proclaim the good news of your salvation, that all who hear it may receive the gift of salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.